Hey, good morning.
Well, good morning.
Oh, man, y'all look good. It's good to see you. I say this all the time. When I get up here, I haven't seen everybody that's here, and I get to look out and go, hey, look, I missed that person or this person. I'm glad you're here, every one of you, for individual reasons, and thank you for joining us at the North Second Street Church of Christ. My name is Jason Sage. Our elders are Davids, so just sort through the various Davids, get the right one. And we'll be glad to talk to you about anything that pertains to Christ's kingdom. This lesson is entitled, Jesus, I Thank You, which is a song we sing. And let's try that one more time. Well, as you can see, all right, that's what you're supposed to be seeing. Now let's try it again. All right, I have no idea what went on there, but it's working now. Jesus, I Thank You. This is a song that we sing. Poor Ben, I think, was told about 30 seconds before worship services that he had to get some songs together, so I didn't press on him to sing the song. But I'll read some lyrics to you. I was first acquainted with this song through Bernard, for those of you who remember the Fishers. And this song has these words. For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. Gratitude is an important part of our faith. Lack of gratitude is a way to have little faith or no faith. So as our country is headed toward a holiday, you may have noticed that the stores want you to think it's been about a week till Christmas for about 2 months now. That's not true at all. We have the turkey before the big turkey comes down the chimney. So we're going to be eating a Thanksgiving dinner. And of all the holidays that we observe in America, this is probably the most religious, to be honest with you. And I know you could argue that, but of biblically based national holidays, I think Thanksgiving is the most religious because you literally had people who feared for their lives thanking God that they had lived through a winter. Now, for us today, we don't have the danger, hopefully, of freezing to death or starving because of winter. But you go back 300 or 400 years and you did. In fact, this whole thing of becoming a colony or becoming a pilgrim was risky business. Some of the first pilgrims that came over in 1585 were English colonists, and they founded something called the Roanoke Colony. The Roanoke Colony. When more people went back to look for them, they were gone. Not only were they gone, they couldn't find evidence of homes or food or anything. They're now known as the Lost Colony of Roanoke. The first year in North America for the pilgrims was no treat. Of the 102 pilgrims that were there, landed on Plymouth Rock, 45 of them died. In fact, by the time they get to the great feast that we call Thanksgiving, of the 102, only 53 made it. 53 made it. That's why they were celebrating. They were celebrating the very fact that they were alive, that God had carried them through and that God had been kind to them and that they had allowed them to make it and to live. So this morning, let's take a look at thankfulness within a Christian perspective and things that we are thankful for and maybe be reminded of some things that we need to be thankful for. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some case studies in our Bible about different people who were or were not grateful. And I tell you what I was looking for when I began studying for this lesson. I thought, well, I'll start in Genesis and I'll find out where Adam and Eve were grateful to God or Adam and Eve thanked God or Adam and Eve built an altar to God. And, well, you probably know the story. There is no such thing. So you have a people that were delving into sin. And one of the reasons they were delving into sin was they were not very grateful. Take a look at these texts. This is where I thought I would find where Adam and Eve had been grateful to God for what happened to them. But take a look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, this is the first born child. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore him and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Now, that help of the Lord there is not necessarily an expression of thankfulness. It is certainly an awareness that God has been part of the process. But here's what I want you to remember. No one had ever had a child yet. No one had ever had a child yet. This was probably almost as much a mystery to them as to how this happened as how grass grew. That may not have been. They had eaten from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. But whether good and evil tells you everything about knowledge, we'll have to find out one day. But Adam and Eve did not say, "Thank you, Lord." They admitted that maybe God was part of the process. But notice the eyes here. Adam knew his wife, she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man. If I think I have done it and I have done this thing, imagine the pilgrims for just a moment going, well, I'm glad that I led us through this difficulty. Of course, leading us through the difficulty with losing half our people, I don't know how much you'd want to admit to that. But let's say you did it, I did it. What kind of holiday would we be observing? Instead of Thanksgiving to God, it was Thanksgiving to me for solving the problem. Well, that's what Adam and Eve treated their firstborn child like. And they did the same thing when Seth was born. Look over in the same chapter, Genesis 4, end of verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, God, and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. So do you see how everything that's going on here is circled around me? It's I or me. It's not thank you, Lord. Now, yes, it says the Lord has given me, but the idea there is almost like, well, maybe I deserve that because he let the one child kill the other. So there was no great expression of thankfulness in Adam and Eve. Think of the world at that time. Where was the world of Adam's and Eve's descendants going? We're toward the end of chapter 4. I'm assuming you've read chapter 6. Chapter 6 things take a turn for the evil and for the those that are that need to be able to swim for long, 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 long periods of time. So we don't have gratitude. When you don't have gratitude in the world and you don't have gratitude in your religion, you don't have thankfulness. Are you thankful to God? Are we like pilgrims and thank God for our lives? Thank God for our food. Thank God for His blessings. I've said this before, and I always quote him because it's made such an impression on me. Terry Francis said one time, Terry's a preacher, he said one time, have you ever prayed a prayer where you didn't ask for anything? Have you ever prayed a prayer where you didn't ask for anything? Where you just thanked God? You ever have something hit you and hit you hard? Because you know what I realized somewhere in there? Most of my prayers are about me asking for stuff. And I had not, essentially, at least consciously, said a prayer that was all gratitude to God. Guess what I do on a regular basis now? I thank God all the time. I use the text of Job where God is asking Job all those questions. Where were you when I sunk the foundations of the world? I praise God for being the one that founded set the foundations of the world. I praise God as creator. I praise God as my father, as sending my son. There are lots of things to praise God and thank him for. But you don't see that with Adam and Eve. You do see it with Noah. Look at Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 18. The flood has subsided. The ground is dry, and it is now time for Noah to come out. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 18. There we go. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 18. Let's read the text. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. What's the first thing Noah does? He builds an altar to God. After he built the ark, he built the altar. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. To whom was he offering those things? He was offering those things to God. Why? Because he had just been through the most catastrophic event in the history of the world. And he had lived. And civilization was going to live. So what he did, the very first thing he did, we think of, you ever heard somebody say they got off the plane and kissed the ground when they got there? And maybe they've been through turbulence or a terrible flight and they want to kiss the ground. This is essentially what Noah does. He kisses the Lord. The first thing he does is he builds an altar to Jehovah God and he thanks him. He sacrifices of what is his for God. How's Noah remembered in the Bible? You know, Adam and Eve are remembered, but Adam and Eve are remembered because they brought sin into the world. Noah is remembered because he was the faithful one. He was the faithful preacher. He had the faithful children. He survived the flood because of the guidance of God. He built the ark. What kind of man was he? He was the kind of man who did not forget his God. He was the kind of man who realized that he had not by happenstance had a boat. He realized that he had not by happenstance brought seven clean animals so he could have something to sacrifice when he got off the boat. Something to eat when he got off the boat. So the first thing that Noah does is he thanks God. And Noah is in the Hall of Fame of Faith. So Noah was grateful his life was spared. So what about grateful for healing? Turn over to Luke chapter 17. I appreciated so much Brother Sam reading this for us this morning. Luke chapter 17 tells the story of different people who had the same experience and how they reacted to it differently. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. Jesus is known for his healing, and he heals. Why does he heal? Does he heal just to show off? To whom does he choose to heal? He chooses to heal people who ask in faith. He chooses to heal people who are grateful. He heals people because he wants them to know that he is God. If I realize someone is the Son of God, that should change me. It should make me not only grateful for what has been done for me, it should change everything about how I view the world. But you'll notice that one person had gratitude and nine people did not. Of those nine, do you think they're saved? I wouldn't bet on it. If I had to bet on one being saved, which one would it be? It would be the one who thanked. It would be the one who was grateful. If I was going to imitate the faith and life of one, what would it be? Let's read the text, Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Luke 17, verse 11, he, that is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Notice they all call alike. We all want salvation. We all want blessings. We all want things. We all call on the Lord. They're going to receive. Is receiving always best? The words of Jesus recorded in the book of Acts says it's better to give than receive. Master, have mercy on us in verse 13. Beginning verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Did you hear that order of things? Jesus did not cleanse them immediately. He told them to go, show themselves to the priest. Now, what Jesus knew is by the time they got there, one of the regulations under the law of Moses, if I had been healed of something or I had been cured of a disease, I had to go before the priest and they would declare me clean or unclean. A leper was the opposite of clean. So as they go back to the priest, a funny thing happened. They're walking along. And now notice Jesus did not say, "You be healed." They were not healed in that moment. It was, let's say it's a mile, just for the sake of things. So they're walking along and they get a half mile in, and the quarter of a mile in, nothing is a change. They get to a half mile in and they start looking around. If you had pus oozing boils coming out of your skin, do you think you would notice if they were gone all of a sudden? Woo! That's a life change. That's powerful. But apparently only for one guy. 10 were healed. 1 is grateful. 10 is healed. 1 is grateful. Back to the text. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. There we go. It won't hurt us to praise God with a loud voice. On the Lord's day or any day. Praising God with a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You know the difference between a Samaritan and a Jew. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. In fact, you notice that Jesus is walking the path between Galilee and Samaria at the beginning of this text. Probably a reason for that. Yet he heals this man. He heals 10 men. Only one is grateful. Let me ask you of this. Of the 120 that were in the room in Acts chapter 1 after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, what are the odds it was one of the nine? Zero. I'm not telling you that the man healed from leprosy was there. I don't know that. But if one of them was going to be, it was going to be the one that praised God, the one who gave thanks. What about me? Have I been healed? I have. Have I been blessed? I have. Have I been taken through difficult situations? Have I been brought through situations I couldn't see out of? I have. I know you have. What's the right thing to do? When God has given us so much, praise His name. Thank Him. Think of Him this week. Don't just think of turkey and rolls and derby pie. Man, derby pie. A half piece of that, I think if you ate a piece of derby pie a week, you'd die. Y'all know what derby pie is? It's pecan pie with a layer of melted chocolate chips in the top of it. Huh? Don't just think of that. Those are good things. Where do they come from? God. Why do I have them? God. Why am I alive to enjoy them? Why do I have friends and family? Let me tell you something. Our Thanksgiving celebration with our family is in large part because we are a generally faithful people. Large portion of my family always has been, Lord willing, hopefully always will be, faithful Christians. The home that we eat in will be the home of an elder in the Lord's church. The people that we will be surrounded with will be preachers and elders. I am blessed. I'm going to imagine many of you are the same. And I tell you something, if you're looking around and you think, well, my family's not blessed, yes, they are. It's you. If you look around and you think, there are no blessings in my family, get to it. You be the blessing. Because God has done so much for you. Excuse me, and God has done so much for me. So if one was grateful and one was not, that leads us to a completely different attitude and a completely different story of gratefulness or a lack thereof. Turn over to a couple of pages to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, you may not even have to turn the page. I reference this story all the time. I remember the last time I actually read the whole thing. So I thought for this lesson, instead of just mentioning it, we'd read the text. This is what happens when there is no thankfulness. This is what happens when there's I. This is what happens when there's me. This is what happens when there's no praising God. This is what happens when there's no thanksgiving. Luke 18 and 9. He, that's Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Let me read that again. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The one who trusted in his own righteousness, where did that get him? Nowhere. Because let me tell you a secret. There's no amount of righteousness you can have that's going to pay the price for your sin. There aren't enough works in the world for God to owe you heaven. There aren't enough right things for you to do. There are not enough laws for you to keep for God to ever consider you less than dirty and unclean and sinful. Not compared to the tax collector. Not even compared to the Pharisee. Compared to God. The righteousness we have to deal with is the righteousness of God, and the fact that when we think we fall short, it's worse than we think it is. So if I'm trusting that my righteousness is going to get me to heaven, I got problems. Lord, please be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Do you know what sinful man needs before a righteous God? Justification. Ransom. Price of blood. Price of sin. We're guilty. Don't misunderstand it. When we get to heaven, we're going to be found guilty. But the faithful are going to be declared forgiven. And in that forgiveness, there is the ability to stand before a right and a clean God. Not because I am so great, but because the strength of the blood of Jesus Christ. Be back tonight, by the way. Well, let's take a look at two more pieces of Scripture, and the lesson will be yours. Acts 13. Acts 13 is another instance of gratefulness, of gratitude. And this is the Gentiles. We know that all the way through the New Testament in particular, you have the people who were God's chosen people. The Jews were the descendants of Abraham. Now, they didn't understand that God was about to say, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. They didn't understand that they were just going to be lights to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles were particularly aware that they had no way to get to God. The only way to get to God prior to Christ was to be born a descendant of Abraham. And they were aware of it, and if they weren't aware of it, their local Jewish friends made sure they knew. Acts 13, verse 44. The Jews, of course, opposed Paul. In verse 44, we have this. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with thankfulness and gratitude. Are you reading along? Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they reacted properly. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed for eternal life believed." What did the leper do? He praised God. He thanked Jesus. What did the Gentiles do? They praised God. They thanked Jesus. What about us? Do I realize that salvation has been extended to me? Or am I grateful for that? Am I thankful for that? Or do I just assume that it's my birthright because my relatives were all members of the church? My mom was a faithful Christian. My dad was a faithful Christian. God should be glad he's got me. Not like all these other people. Smell that? The I and the me and the we. No God in that. When I trust in myself, I don't need God. That's the secret of what was really wrong with the Pharisee. That can be my problem. Our last verse is Romans 4. There are many of you here this morning that have not heard me preach very much. For those of you who have, you've heard this verse a lot. Because it used to get by me like a 96-mile-an-hour fastball after an 80-mile-an-hour changeup. It just would get by me. David's never impressed with my baseball knowledge. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Now, I used to read this, and I didn't see myself in this verse. This is the point of this. As you read this, don't miss where you are. Romans 4, verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the righteousness, as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, I tell you what I used to do in verse 5. I used to focus on the faith is righteousness thing. Okay, and you've heard me talk about this. We're going to talk about it a little bit more tonight as well. And I was so concerned with what does Paul mean by their faith accounted to righteousness, and the ones that will be right will be the ones that have faith. That sounds like Calvinism. Are we going to have to disfellowship Paul because he's a Baptist? I was worried about old Paul. But it's because I didn't see myself in the verse. I'm going to read it to you again. Verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. You may not be aware of it, but I'm very aware that I'm ungodly. I'm very aware that if there were people who had been with me in certain parts of my life who were here this morning and said they knew my name, it would scare me to death. But the blood of Jesus Christ is stronger. And I'm justified by His blood given by His Father as a gift. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Pray with me, please. Our God, our Father, You're so wonderful. You give us this world. You created us. You give us so many beautiful things that remind us of You, Lord. Your creation demands that we believe that You exist. We praise Your name. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that You gave Your Son, Your child, He who had done no sin, He did not deserve, He was reviled anyway, crucified anyway, died anyway, that I might have life. Lord, thank You for bringing Him to life. Thank You for the faith He had in trusting You. Thank You for the fact that He is risen, that He has ascended, that You have given us salvation in His name if we will just believe and follow and serve. He's a king and You've given Him a kingdom. The right response is for me to serve Him. I'm grateful that I have the opportunity. Lord, please forgive me. Please strengthen me as a father, a husband, and a preacher. Be with me, Lord. I ask You to bless my family. I ask You to bless this church. I beg that You forgive me. In Christ's name I pray, amen. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you're not a servant, Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and believe the good news. The good news is this: Jesus is King. If you serve Him, He will save you. Are you a Christian this morning? If you're not, you're not forgiven. You're outside of the body of Christ. You're not in touch with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are unrighteous and you will go where we all deserve to be, but not me. I'm going where I don't deserve to be. I'm going to be at home with the Father because He loved me enough and He said if I serve His Son, He'll save me. Matthew 28, 18 through 28, 20 says that, whether you know it or not. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. I've been made a king. I have a kingdom. Now get out there and make me citizens of that kingdom. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Give them the oath of office. Bring them into the kingdom through the door of the kingdom. The body of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Be baptized this morning as we stand and as we sing.